So I want to go ahead and I want to talk this morning about when the Son of Man comes. And there are people in this world that don't believe in God. And even if they do believe in God, they don't believe in Jesus Christ. And so, but we that do believe, the question is that when the Son of God comes, will we be found faithful? And so that's what the topic of my lesson is this morning, is that will we be found faithful? Because we read a lot of times in the New Testament where those who were faithful left the faith. And so it's something that we need to look at. And I want to use for my proof text this morning, the text that we'll be looking at, it begins in Luke 18. And in the beginning of verse 1, he says, "And then Jesus, spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying that there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. And now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.'" In verse 4, it continues, he says, and he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." And then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said." And then he goes, "And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." And so I want you to go back and I want you to think about what we just read and what was the purpose of this parable. And a lot of times we focus on certain things, but look at what Jesus said in the very first verse before he repeats this. He says, "And he spoke to them a parable that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." And a lot of times we focus on the widow and the judge, and that's what we have. But to me, this verse kind of tells us why he's telling them this parable. And so he says, look, men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So Jesus said a lot of things that people didn't understand when he said those words to them. Even his own disciples didn't understand a lot of times what the lessons were that he was trying to teach them. So I ask you this question: do you think the hearers understood why Jesus told them this parable? What about us? Do we really understand the meaning behind it? Have we looked at this a certain way, but we kind of missed the true meaning behind it? And what are we told, what are we not told about the widow? It's interesting to me that sometimes when you look at it, we're not told anything about her. We're not told about, did she have children? You know, when did her husband die? You know, why was she a widow? We're not told very much about her at all. We're not told about her situation, why she was coming to the judge. But what did the widow want from the judge? If you go back and look at those scriptures, she really wanted justice. She says that, "Give me justice." But I think at the same time, she wanted mercy. She wanted the judge to have mercy on her. So that's sometimes when we go to God in prayer, we're looking sometimes just for justice and have mercy on us. And I want you to think about the qualities. What qualities did the widow have that we should emulate? There's things that we can learn from this lesson just by looking at her and thinking about the things that she did. She was consistent. She went before the judge and she was asking for justice. Not only was she consistent, but she was persistent. And then she was unrelenting. The judge said, "Look, I've got to do something, because if not, she's going to just keep coming back and coming back and coming back." So the things that we need to emulate with her is in our own lives, in our prayer lives and the lives that we live on a daily basis, we need to be consistent with God's word. We need to be persistent in the things that we're doing, and we need to be unrelenting in our prayer to God. So I want you to look at and think about what other New Testament passages do verses 7 and 8a, the first part of 8, remind you regarding God avenging his saints. And a lot of you could probably remember certain verses and certain scriptures will come to mind, but I'm going to use two this morning. Is that when you look at this verse, he says in 7, he says, "And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out to him day and night, who though he bears long with them, and I tell you, he'll avenge them speedily." So what other scriptures do you think about? If you think about the book of Revelation written by John chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, John says, "Look, and when he opened the fifth seal, he said, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, Oh, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. And then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed." So God is saying, look, I am going to take a vengeance, but just rest for a little while longer. And then 2 Thessalonians, Paul writing to the Thessalonians in chapter 1, verses 3 through 10, he says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." And so the same thing is, don't lose heart. That was one part of the preface that Jesus said in Luke 18, verse 1, don't lose heart. And that's what Paul was saying to the Thessalonians, is that you're enduring all this through all your persecutions. He says, "Which is manifest evidence that the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because of our testimony among you was believed." And so God is going to take vengeance. And remember the scripture says, look, vengeance is mine, I will repay. We don't have to worry about those things. God is going to take care of those things for us. But what was happening for them? What helped them sustain their spiritual and physical lives and will sustain ours? Faith. The faith that they had in God. In preparing this lesson, I thought it was kind of interesting. I found, like, when I look, and I use a lot of times BibleGateway.com, and I look up certain words and I do word searches. And so when you type in the book and the word faith, all these verses pop up. And they all pop up with faith, faithful, faithfulness, faithfully, and all these things popped up. And there were like over 300 verses in the New Testament that faith or any form of that show up. The other thing that was interesting is that every writer in the New Testament wrote about faith in different ways and different manners. They all wrote. And so every writer in the New Testament wrote about faith. The thing I thought was most interesting to me is that the book of John didn't have anything to say about faith. If you look at the New King James Version and you look at the English Standard Version, the word faith isn't even shown in the book of John. And in 2 John, neither one of those words of faith show up in any of those. But yet all of them, all the writers spoke. And so it ought to tell us how important faith is to us. And then so when you think about what Jesus answered and he was talking to them, he says, look, and Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. I don't have faith in you. I may have faith in you sometimes to do certain things that you may see. But Jesus comes back and says, look, have faith in God. And that's where our attention needs to be focused on. Our faith needs to be in God and in His Word and what He says He'll do, because we have a faithful God. And we learn more about the definition of faith in Hebrews 11:1. It says that now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And the world will tell you there are different definitions of faith. And they tell us that, you know, that they'll tell us that we have a blind faith. But God's Word, and the Hebrew writer says, no, it's the substance of things hoped for. It's that belief that we have in God, to have faith in Him. And he continues a couple of verses down in Hebrews 11:3, says, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. We don't have to worry about where the world came from. We don't have to worry about evolution. We don't have to worry about all these things. Because Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God. And we know that God was in the beginning and that all things were created by Him and for Him. And so when you look at this, it says, by faith, we understand. We don't have to question that. We don't have to chase all these things that man chases. Because God's Word tells us, and we believe it. Well, we also learn in Hebrews 11:6, how important faith is. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So if we have a weak faith, we may not find ourselves in a situation that's not very pleasing to God. But it goes on, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so we know one of the other things that we find out in this reading is that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so that's how we increase our faith, is that we seek after Him and look into His Word and look at our Christ. And we talked about this year being imitate Christ as our theme for this year. And that's what we need to be doing, is imitating Christ, because Christ had faith that His Father would do everything that He said. And we can have faith in Jesus as well. So is remaining faithful tough at times? I think that it is. There's a lot of people will tell you, having faith is tough at times. And when you think about the things that we have been experiencing here within our family here at Lawrenceville, the number of people that are sick, the number of people that have had strokes, the people that are just dealing with health issues, faith is tough. Faith is tough for those who have family members that they're members, because they're wondering, like, why did this happen to me? Why did it happen to my loved one? Why did it happen to this brother or sister? And so then people's faith begins to wane because things aren't happening like they want them to happen. So having faith and maintaining faith is tough at times. Think about what Jesus said in Luke 18:1. That men ought to pray and not lose heart. And people lose heart because of things that happen in their life. Even the apostles, when you think about in Luke 17:5, he says the apostles said to him, increase our faith. And that sometimes we need that. That ought to be our part of our prayer to God, is like, increase my faith. I'm falling short here. I'm having a struggle with this. But the apostles did the same thing. Increase our faith. Paul, writing to the Romans in 1:17, he says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so he's saying, look, it's revealed from faith, the faith, to faith, our faith. But he goes on, he says, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So the next question is for you and me, how is our faith? It says the just shall live by faith. How is our faith? 1 Corinthians 16:13-14, Paul said, look, watch. Stand fast in the faith. Stand fast. Don't move. Stay grounded. But he says, be brave and be strong. So there's things that happen in our lives that we need to stand in our faith. And we need to be brave and we need to be strong. And he says, let all that you do be done with love. And so every bit of our action, we need to follow that. We need to stand in the faith. People need to see our love for God and how we live our lives. Paul, writing to the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 21, and then verse 23, he says, "Yet now he has reconciled." He's reconciled you and me. But he goes on to make this statement to the Colossians. He says, if indeed you continue in the faith. So one thing that we need to do as Christians, that we need to continue in the faith. We can't give up. And he says, grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. That's where the hope is in the gospel. And our faith needs to be in that. He says, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven. And so he goes on and tells us, look, you need to continue in the faith. Because if not, everything that you've done or stood for is in vain. Paul, writing to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, now the Spirit expressly says in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And so when you look at what we went back and Jesus said, look, don't lose heart. Pray and don't lose heart. But even in the first century, those who obeyed, he says, look, he's telling Timothy, look, some will depart from the faith. They're going to go back to the world. They're going to go back to their prior life because they can't deal with the things that God wants us to do. He continues writing to Timothy in 5 verses 11 and 12. Even this, when you think about life in general, he says, but refuse the younger widows, for when they have grown wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And sometimes when things happen to us, and when we're young, and he's telling like the young widows, they will begin to desire to go back and to have, and they will put earthly feelings and sexual feelings and all this before Christ and before God. He says, look, they've cast off their first faith. They haven't remained true. They've let the world and the things that are going on around them and their own personal desires overshadow everything that they had in Christ. Continues writing to Timothy in chapter 6, verse 12. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. And so that's what the thing is for us, is our faith needs to grow. And we need to fight. There's a fight of faith that happens within us. And he says, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So Timothy, don't give up. Fight the good fight of faith. Because Timothy went through a lot of things that you and I will never go through. Or at least I hope we don't go through. And in this day and time, the world in which we live, we may be facing these same fights. And our faith may be tested in many ways. Luke, writing in chapter 9, verse 62, says, but Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. No one, having put his hand to the plow to become a Christian and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And you've seen the scripture of it, is that don't look back. We are not supposed to look back because we're not going that way. Hopefully our faith is leading us towards heaven and that home with God and Jesus and all this and all the angels and those who've gone before us. We don't look back. Even Paul said, look, forgetting what's left behind, I press forward. All the things that Paul is an amazing character study when you think about the things that happened. You think about what he did and the number of Christians that he witnessed their murders, and he gave his okay to do so. He even went and had decrees showing them that they could either take their life or bring them back. And you think about all the things that he went through. I'm amazed because that he said, I forget about what's behind me and I go forward. Because God had spared him. And so now his life changed 180 degrees. And so now he was looking forward, and he was going to take as many of those brethren with him as he possibly could. And we looked at the very beginning of this, is that men ought to pray and not lose heart. But and so prayer. For those of us who are Christians, prayer is important. That's our direct communication that we have that with God that the world doesn't have. We need to count our blessings and what God has given to us, our manner of which that we can communicate with Him, that we can let Him know what our needs are and the things that we have desires for. And we can ask Him for help. Increase our faith. Help me through this time, this trouble. Help, and we can pray for each other. Paul, writing to the Philippians, he even goes on. He says, be anxious for nothing. That's one of the biggest problems, I think, that sometimes that we have, is that we tend to be anxious about a lot of things. And a lot of times you hear the statements like, well, people worry. And a lot of people worry more than others, but they say that 95% of the things that people worry about never come to pass. And I'll be one to tell you that when I had my job and I was working, and there's a lot of things that happened in life, I worried about them. But guess what? It was useless because they never came to pass. And if we're not careful, we can let those worries take us away from Christ. It can cause us to lose heart. And so Paul, talking to the Philippians, says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. He doesn't say just prayer and supplication, but he says with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And so one of the things that we have that the world doesn't have is we have this communication line with God, that God lets us go to Him and with our needs and the issues that and the problems that we deal with and the worries that are in our life. And once we do that, if we truly have faith in God and we voice that prayer to Him, He says, your request be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understandings, will guard our hearts. We have a peace that the world doesn't have. And it's really interesting to me, and when I say that, it's like just us making sure that we stay grounded and steadfast in faith. Paul, writing to the Colossians, he says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Continue earnestly in prayer. Remember what Jesus said? That men ought to pray and not lose heart. Paul writing, he says, look, you don't only have to be praying, but you have to do it earnestly and be vigilant in it. And so we need to do that. That's part of our prayer life. Paul writing to the Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 and 18, he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Rejoice and pray. Pray without ceasing. It's not talking about praying like every single second and minute of the day. But when you look back at what the things are, when I look at it, I read this as a pray without ceasing. It's don't stop. Don't stop praying. Don't give up. And so that's one of the things when you think about, I just think about those in the Old Testament. They prayed. They prayed a lot. You think about Daniel, they prayed in the morning, in the afternoon, at noon, in the evening. Sometimes people have specific times that they pray, that they can focus on those things. But he says, pray without ceasing. Don't give up. And a lot of times the biggest problem that we have is when we start to lose our faith is because we stop praying. We don't have time to pray, but we have time to do all these other things. But Paul says, look, pray without ceasing. Don't give up. Don't stop praying. James in chapter 5, verse 13, he says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. He said, if anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. Use that connection that we have with God, that God's provided us with. But if we're suffering, don't sit there and worry, oh, poor me. What's going to happen to me? Because what's happening is now all of a sudden your faith is waning. But he says, if you're suffering, pray. pray. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, this is an interesting verse when you look at this verse, what Peter says. He says, but the end of all things is at hand. He says, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. Be serious. Prayer is a serious matter. And watchful in your prayers. And part of our faith is we need to pray that God gives us strength to be aware of the temptations that are going to come at us. And we may all be sitting right now with temptations that we just don't know how we're going to get rid of or get over. But we need to do that. We need to pray and ask God. You want to pray for something? Ask God to help you through these temptations. He says, and above all things, have fervent prayer for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. So we need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray for our brethren. A lot of times people have things that are going on in their life, but nobody else knows about it. You know why? They don't tell anybody. But why do you have things going on in your life that you really need help with, that you don't have a brother or sister that you can say, look, I need help here. Can you pray for me? Right now, Lynn Akia is in the hospital. Now, she's been taken out of ICU and moved to a private room, okay? And she needs our prayers. And the communication that either you have had with Bruce or I have had with Bruce, he appreciates the prayers on her behalf and on the family. And we really feel for you, Chuck, because you've been dealing with a lot of stuff. And we need to pray for Chuck. You know, the recent illness that Betty had, and then the situation he's dealing with his sister and with Connie, and now with a daughter that's in the hospital. Sometimes situations like that, if we're not careful, can just be too overburdening. And that's sometimes what happens is when we begin to lose faith, and we lose heart. But we need to remember this and to pray for those who need our prayers. So don't be like those that have no root. Jesus talked about the four soils. But in Luke 8:13, one of the soils, he says, but the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. But these have no root, who believe for a while, and in a time of temptation, fall away. They fall away. They can't take it. But think about that. Which rock are we? Jesus goes on to say, he says, now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they've heard, go out and are choked with the cares, riches, and pleasures of earth, of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Sometimes we're our worst enemy. We get too wrapped up in things that are happening in this world. We get choked up, as it says here, with the cares and riches and pleasures of life. That's what life is to some people. If you look around you and in the world, that's what their life is consisting of. You look at commercials on TV and just how many of those just appeal to the sensual desires, you know, and those desires that you have for your own body. The things that they make so appealing. But that's what happens. They may accept the word of God, but then they get choked out by the cares, riches, and the pleasures. So what are the faithful doing? Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 20, beginning, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Their focus is like Paul said, his focus is heavenward. That's where he wants to be. And Jesus said, look, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's our heart? Is it focused on the things of this world, or is it focused on a home in heaven with God? There's this quote one time that said that, look, where, what's important to you, that's where you're going to spend all your time and effort in. And so just look at your own life, and I need to look at mine and say, what's important to me? And if it's not living a godly life and not living faithful, then I need to really kind of change direction, right? Paul writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, therefore, since we have received this ministry, or since we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, do not lose heart. He's telling the Corinthians, don't lose heart. And that's what Jesus said. That the cares of this world, don't lose heart. Paul continuing in 2 Corinthians, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart, including himself. We don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So when you look at it, he says, look, we don't lose heart. Trying to encourage the Corinthians as well as looking at us. He says, for our light affliction. That's how Paul viewed the things that he went through. In comparison of what he had to look forward to, this life and the things that he was suffering and dealing with on a daily basis, he could consider them a light affliction. And the other thing, too, is that we talk about those who are having health issues. Paul says, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. How is that? I'm getting older. My bones, I don't heal as quickly as I used to. I'm dealing with health issues that I used to not have when I was younger. But we've got to continue to renew the internal man, that inner being that's not affected by the outward things. And then Hebrews, the 13th chapter, the Hebrew writer says, look, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. His word doesn't change. Our lives, we can live our lives according to it because it doesn't change. God is faithful. And he goes on, the writer says, look, don't be carried away by various and strange doctrines. People get carried away with too many things. We need to go back and we need to focus on those things which are pleasing to God. So what was the primary focus of the parable? And I kind of cheated because I didn't read all of verse 8. But what was the primary focus of this parable? And I was talking to Mike Shields right after his class, or before. And I said, look, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. And that's where we cut off that reading earlier. But nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? That statement, I just find amazing. When Jesus is teaching them, he says that men ought to pray and not lose heart. And he talks about the widow, and he talks about the judge, and then he talks about vengeance, about God avenging his saints. But then when he comes down to it, this is the crux of the matter. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And that's you and me. Will he find faith in us? So what's the answer for you? Will he really find faith in you when he comes again? So the last closing statement says, look, don't lose heart. Even though you go through tough times. And some of us are going through tougher times than others right now. But some of us will face those tough times. But don't lose heart. Don't give up. And let your prayers be consistent and persistent. Just like the widow as she went to that judge, it was consistent and persistent. But this is one thing that I thought about when I came one time thinking about consistent and persistent. As I said, be prayer assistant. Be prayer assistant in your daily prayer life. Let our prayers be consistent and persistent. Let us to be prayer assistant. Let our prayers have meaning. So remember, God's word is still the truth. It's still the truth, even if no one believes it. But it's still true. And a lie is still a lie, even if everyone believes it. So decide what you're going to believe. And there may be some here this morning that your faith is waning. Or you've gone back into the world and you're trying to claw your way back in. If you need prayers of those here, let us know. Your brothers and sisters in Christ will be willing to help and pray for you. But never, maybe you've never put on Christ. You know, you have an opportunity to do that this morning. Or if you want to talk to someone about what the Word of God teaches about putting on Christ. Josh's name's number's been up here. He's offered multiple times to come, as well as many of the others of us, would be willing to sit and study with you, to help you, to increase your faith, and then be able to find out what you need to be doing to be pleasing in Him. So if we can help you in any way this morning, you can turn to number 366, the invitation song is Rescue the Perishing.